والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم SubhanAllah, if you go through our history, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this community with some tremendous individuals. And historically, if you go through and you look at the lives of our scholars, these are the people who inherited the deen, these are the people who preserved the deen, these are the people who plant the deen in each and every generation that has come over the last 1400 years. If you look at our scholars, there have been some incredible individuals. SubhanAllah, you can go through them one by one, and each one is just amazes you in a unique way. Among those, very, very famous scholar was Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayh. Obviously, everybody knows Imam Ghazali, everybody's heard his name, and in fact, most of you probably have some book or another that he wrote on your bookshelves. His life story is actually very interesting. And there are many, many events that occurred in his life that you can learn from. But sort of the overall summary of his life is what I wanted to present in the next few minutes. So Imam Ghazali obviously was a great scholar, and during his time he was extremely respected. Very much so. In fact, he became, you can say, the imam of his time even during his own lifetime. And this occurred when he was about 35, 37 years old. Okay. So Imam Ghazali's life, actually, there's a tremendous amount that we can learn from it. And one of the things to keep in mind is that at a very young age, he was granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by his effort a very, very high position in his society. In fact, he became imam of his area, he became a well-known scholar, he had trained many, many students. One of the characteristics that was present within him was that he was extremely honest with himself. Obviously, this was present within all our scholars, but it was present in a very special degree in Imam Ghazali. As he was proceeding with his life, one of the things that he realized within himself was that there was a lack in his connection with Allah. Now, that's a very amazing statement to make, considering that he was the imam of his time in a way. I mean, all the people in his surrounding area, they regarded him as the imam of his time. He was technically the scholar of his time. Yet in the back of his mind, this is something that he personally noticed. He felt that there was some lack in his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what he decided was that he would try to study every single type of science until he could either prove that it was going to help him achieve his goal in getting nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to find that it was actually false and move on to the next thing. So what he was looking for was what he summarized in his own words as the heart of Islam, the core of Islam. So anyway, part of his studies involved studying things which were outside of Islam, right? So he studied philosophy, and many of you know the famous works that he's written concerning dispelling the ideas of the philosophers, etc. Then he began proceeding within the deen. And he studied various sciences within the deen, and each time he came to the conclusion that he had not yet achieved that core. Finally, he decided that one of the sciences he needed to study was tasawwuf. At that time, they still do, and at that time they called it Sufism. The reason why they called it Sufism was because those people who practiced the science, they used to wear wool. Suf, the Arabic word suf means wool. And they were people who really abstained from the life of this world, and they were known because of the fact that they used to cloak themselves in wool. And wool is a very, very harsh substance. If any of you have worn it, there's not much comfort present within it. So anyway, he decided that he needed to study the tasawwuf or Sufism in order to find whether he could find the core of Islam. Now, he says that the problem that arose when he decided that he wanted to study the tasawwuf was that the tasawwuf did not have books. Everything else, when he wanted to study, he could study books. So when he wanted to study philosophy, when he wanted to study metaphysics, when he wanted to study various sciences, he went to the libraries, he picked up their books, and he learned that science inside out. until eventually he either proved it or disproved it and found where what its benefit was. When he came to the science of tasawwuf, he said the problem that arose was that this was not a science of books. This was a science of experience, something that you actually had to practice. Now, where was he going to find the experience? He would have to leave everything. Because if he was going to, quote-unquote, become a Sufi, he was going to have to clad himself in wool and go isolate himself for a period of time and spend that time in the remembrance of Allah studying under a sheikh. So he says in his mind he knew he had to do it because he found that there was some lack in his connection with Allah. But every day he said to himself, how can I do it? I'm the imam, I'm the scholar of the time, I'm the one that everybody relies upon. If I all of a sudden leave my post, this post will be empty. So he says, every day I battled the same concept in my mind. Every day he went through the same thing. I need to leave today, I need to go and study tasawwuf, but at the same time, how can I leave? He says this went on for 6 months straight. After 6 months, one day he woke up and he lost his voice. When he lost his voice, then he said to himself, this is a sign from Allah. So he said, now that I've lost my voice, I'm going to go and study this science. So then he went to Damascus, and he actually went to several places, but he went to Damascus, and then in that place, he began to study the science of tasawwuf. Now when he studied the science of tasawwuf, that's where he found the reality of the deen. That's where he found the core of the deen. That's when he developed his connection with, a very special connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, much of what he wrote afterwards are the famous books that we have on our bookshelves today. Now what amazes me about his story is several things. First of all, that's where he claimed that he found the core of Islam. And then afterwards, once he discovered what tasawwuf was, then he worked to bring that back into the mainstream of scholarship. And that's actually one of his greatest achievements, was that he was able to bring this science back into the scholars of that time and preserve it. Now, there's a couple things that are very, very beneficial that you think about when you just reflect on his life. First of all, look at the honesty that our scholars had. They were very honest with themselves. I mean, a man of that caliber, a man of that accomplishment, a man of that achievement, at such a young age, this was 37 when he made this decision. Now imagine, he's thinking at the age of 37 when he's become the imam of his time, he's still reflecting on his connection with Allah. Most people, when they become the imam of their masjid, they're more focused on what everybody else in the masjid doing. Right? They're caught up in dealing with the people's problems, they're caught up in dealing with the masjid's issues. He's still focusing back on himself. So that's the first lesson that we gain, is that we have to always be focusing on where we stand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a question that no one can pose to another. It's one that you have to pose to yourself. I can't ask you that, nor can your mother, your father, your brother, etc. ask you that. That's something that internally you have to ask yourself. You may have a very, very high status. I mean, look at Imam Ghazali. I mean, he was a hafiz of the Quran, great scholar, leader of his time, and yet these same questions were running through his mind. So that's the first thing that we learn, is that we should always be asking this question. And in fact, it's part of sincerity. It's part of making an intention. They say that the science of intention is actually learned. Because you have to not only make an intention when you start an act, but then you have to make an intention throughout the act and at the end of the act as well, to make sure that this is all being done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the first thing that you learn. The second thing that you learn is that the way he was able to arrive at the truth was that he went through everything in depth. So he went step by step by step until he came to each science and made a conclusion on that science. And that's very, very important if you aim to succeed in anything that you do. When you choose to do something in your life, you make a decision. Am I going to bring it into my schedule or am I going to keep it out of my schedule? Am I going to bring it into my sphere, which I call my life or my deen, or am I going to keep it out? Once you make the decision that you're bringing it in for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then proficiency is mandatory. Proficiency is mandatory. So for example, you make a decision that you're going to become a lawyer. Let's just say, in your mind, you make a decision that for the sake of Allah, for the sake of the deen, for the sake of your development, you're going to become a lawyer. Then, upon you, it becomes mandatory to become as proficient as possible. Not to the extent that you sacrifice the deen. We're not going to say, now you're not going to pray your five prayers, you're just going to study law. But you have to become as proficient as possible because you take on a responsibility. And Imam Ghazali actually understood this, and this is present in the hadith as well. Look, for example, if you become a dentist, right? When you become a dentist and people come to you, you're going to charge them. And in turn, you're going to give them something. That's a business transaction. When you stand up representing yourself as a dentist You're actually standing up and saying, I understand dentistry. When you take money from people, there is a transaction going on. You're selling them the fact that you represent dentistry. They're coming to you and they're asking for you to cure them of whatever problem they might have. So in everything that you aim to do, there's got to be a degree of proficiency because you represent that, especially in your work. Right? So if you work for 40 hours, we really work for 40 hours. It's not that we work for 20 and we collect a paycheck for 40. In fact, we work 50 and take 40 because we're afraid. That's the attitude that has to go through our minds. Now, what that does is when you create that attitude within you, it protects you. People, they make the mistake, especially young people, they make a huge mistake. They begin to think that actually this is all dunya, and I'm just going to focus on the deen. Actually, that's Shaitan putting that idea in your mind. This is your deen, because when you become the best worker at that place, you protect yourself. Now, when you start carrying the sunnah, when you start dressing in the sunnah, when you start acting according to the sunnah, when your mannerisms become according to the sunnah, when you tell your co-workers, look, I'm not going to go with you to that place because there's alcohol there. Look, I can't sit in this gathering because it's not appropriate for my deen. They begin to respect you because they know that you are the most valuable person on that team. And so it doesn't matter what you do because they respect your work. If they don't respect your work, they'll replace you with another guy that fits in. It's very easy. And then you'll be in trouble because then what happens? You have no deen, and then eventually you have no dunya, which is your job. Eventually you have free time, and free time is the basket, it's the field of Shaitan. The time when most people sin is not when they're busy. It's when they have winter break, summer break, spring break, weekends. That's the time when then these ideas pop up. Because now Shaitan has your free mind and he can start planting things that you would never imagine doing. Better to be busy than to be free. Better to be busy than to be free. Unless you're free in the company of someone that's guiding your time, which is a different story, we're not discussing that. That's the second thing that you learn, proficiency. So when it came to studying e-science, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi was extremely proficient. Now, that doesn't only apply in your dunya, but it also especially applies in your deen. And that is that there are many different paths towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And each person at a different time may be developing themselves on a different path. For example, hifl of the Qur'an is one way by which you can approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Spending time in dhikr is one way by which you can approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Becoming a scholar is one way by which you can approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's all these different ways. Now when you pick one way at that time, you've got to make sure that you apply yourself fully to that way and gain every fruit that's possible from that path. I'll give you an example. Mawlana Zakariya rahmatullah alayh, famous scholar of contemporary scholar, right? He says that when he was studying in the madrasa, one day he began, after the Maghrib prayer, he prayed the sunnah and then he began praying the Awabin prayer. Now when he began praying the Awabin prayer, his father was sitting and watching him. When he finished the Awabin prayer, he says, my father took me to the roof and he beat me. And he said, don't ever pray the Awabin prayer again. So he explains later on that actually what he was saying was that while you're a student, don't pray it again. Because at that time, it's much better for you to study. And that's what Shaitan does. He puts into your mind, go and pray the Awabin prayer at the time when you should be studying hadith. When you're studying hadith, that was what was going to become more weighty on Shaitan. So Shaitan makes Awabin look so beautiful at that moment, so that you begin to pray that, and then you move away from the asal of what you're trying to do. I'll tell you very, very clearly, just from my experience over the last 15 years, just watching so many brothers enter the deen, leave the deen, progress within the deen, one principle I can use to summarize everything that I've seen is those people who stuck to one thing, they're the ones who actually succeeded. And the people who jumped around, they're still jumping around. So what you have to do is pick one thing. For example, you've decided, let's just say that you've come here, and you've seen that there are students that have achieved what you would like to achieve. All right. So then you've decided that you are going to apply yourself to this path of dhikr and remembrance and whatever else we assign, for example, knowledge, etc. You have to commit yourself 100%. If you don't commit yourself 100%, you will never be able to get the complete result. That's just the way it works. I mean, it's a very honest statement. Let me give you an example. You decide you want to go to medical school, and I've given this example to some people before. You decide that you want to go to medical school. Now, when you go to medical school, you get admission into Harvard, so you start your med school at Harvard. Now, if you start going on the internet and looking around at what does Princeton study in their first year, what does Yale study in their first year, what does Pritzker study in their first year, and then you start thinking, wow, maybe I should study there, maybe I should attend these classes online, you're not going to do well at Harvard. The point is, you know Harvard can take you from A to Z. They will give you an MD when you're done. Once you're there, you focus on that. There's no benefit in attending classes at U of C or at Northwestern Med School, and then you're going to fail when it comes to taking the test at Harvard. So it's the exact same thing. There are many paths to the deen. But once you find that path and you see that it's available to you and you have the option of grabbing it, then what's required is consistency and to focus yourself completely on that so that you can achieve your goal and end up where you want to be. And this has just been my experience. I've watched so many people, countless people, and some of them were, I mean, we started in college and we saw so many people were excited about the deen. Those people who kind of just went from this place to that place, from this lecture to that lecture, they either continue to do that or they just backed off. Those people who said, no, I'm going to do this one thing. They went and became a hafiz. It became permanent within them, and then they might maybe move to another thing, right? Those people who went and became a hafiz, but then after that they didn't complete the rest of the thing, they come and complain later that I became a hafiz, I forgot everything that I learned. So it really requires that you commit yourself fully. And once you decide that this is the path for you, then what's required is 100% to work exactly along this way. And you will end up achieving your results. One of the brothers a couple of days ago, he asked me, well, you studied with Sheikh Zulfikar. How many times did you meet Sheikh Zulfikar? So I thought about it. You know, I probably met him no more than 15 times in my whole life. It's been 15 years, probably average once a year, maybe twice a year max. Some years I did not meet him at all. So why was I able to benefit whatever I was able to take from him? It wasn't because of the fact that I needed to sit with him every day. It was that in my mind, I had already made a decision from day one that I know that this man, based on where he is, and based on the fact that I've seen him take students to where they want to be, that he, if I commit, he will be able to do the same with me. And that's what I did. So mentally, I was fully committed. I was always in touch, you can say. Although physically, I may have only met once a year, twice a year. Mentally, I was constantly in touch. And that's when you end up developing depth on one path. And that's exactly what Imam Ghazali did. When he went for one science, he went for that science completely. And when it came to tasawwuf, even though it meant relinquishing his position as imam, as quote-unquote scholar of the time, etc., he did it in order to find what he eventually developed or decided was the core of the deen. Now what's amazing is that when he was not going into tasawwuf, he did so in order to preserve the deen. Because he said, look, I'm the imam of the time, I'm preserving my community. When he went into tasawwuf, people became confused. And in fact, after he passed away, the people burned all of his writings. Imagine. The people burned all of his writings, and now his writings live all the way until this day and age. So at a time when he was trying to preserve himself and his work, right, what he thought would be the best way to preserve himself and his work, he flipped on that, instead focused on Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved him despite the community trying to destroy what he had done. It's just amazing, subhanAllah, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. So what we learn from that is that due to his commitment, his sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved what he did, even though the people tried to destroy it. And so now, in this day, I can say his name and everybody has his books on their shelves. And everybody knows about his books, they've read some of his books, etc. The one that you should really read is this, Deliverance from Error. That's what I'm summarizing actually in this talk. It's called The Deliverance from Error. He wrote it in his own words, and he explains this whole process of how he started, how he was analyzing his connection with Allah, how he went through science after science, how he eventually ended up in tasawwuf, and what happened afterwards. So I really recommend that you spend some time reading that. Anyway, the message is the same. And that is that if you decide that you want to progress, the way to progress is to commit to one thing. And when you do so, you'll progress. Now, you have to analyze beforehand and make sure that before you commit, that the thing you commit to is the proper thing. Because in this day and age especially, it's just like anything. Before you go to a law school, you check out the law school. Before you go to a med school, you check out the med school. Before you commit to something, you check it out. Check it out from top to bottom. That's fine. But once you decide, then you need to commit. That's where progress is going to lie. And even the proof is before your eyes. You'll see there are a whole range of people here. And some people have fully given themselves and they're progressing. And some people have partially given themselves, they're partially progressing. Some people, they come and once in a while and then they progress once in a while. So it's all basically what you put in is what you get out. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to become among those who are consistent in our deeds, and to be among those who are sincere in our assessment of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.